You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, that's where we'll be this morning again as we make our way through this series entitled Pray Then This Way, as the Lord teaches us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, and we will be reading the entirety of the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll focus again on verse 9 this morning. And I've entitled this message, Committing to the Content of Prayer, once again. And this time, the focus is praying for God's name to be hallowed. Praying for God's name to be hallowed. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9 all the way through verse 13. Pray then in this way, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. J.C. Ryle, in another book that I'm suggesting to you, which I've suggested many books to you, and some have asked, can I get a list of those? And you can come in my office anytime and take pictures, and maybe we'll get a list for you this week. But it's J.C. Ryle's book. The simple question is, do you pray? That's a good question. And it says in this book, there is undoubtedly a big difference among true Christians. To use a military analogy, there is a huge difference between those leading the charge in God's army and those who bring up the rear. They are all fighting the same good fight, but some are fighting much more boldly than others are. They are all doing the Lord's work, but some are much more hardworking. They are all light in the Lord, but some shine so much more brightly. They run the same race, but some get on so much faster than others. They all love the same Lord and Savior, but some love Him so much more. It is true, isn't it? Some people become Christians, but they never seem to make much progress. From that moment on, they are born again, but they remain spiritual babies all their lives. They are learners in Christ's school, but they never seem to get beyond their ABCs. They never progress beyond the first year of school. Year after year, you notice the same old sins. They never move on. They never have new experiences of the Lord, which they can speak about. They never develop a hearty spiritual appetite. They are lazy. And when it becomes to forming biblical views on tricky issues, like babies, they will not have anything but the milk of the word, and they will only listen to simple teaching which fits within their views. They dislike solid food. They will not think through anything difficult or challenging. They want to be like Peter Pan, never growing up, never getting wiser or stronger. They are only interested in what affects them in their own little circle. I say this with great sadness, but I ask any real Christian, is it not true? You come across other Christians who are the absolute opposite. They are always seem to be growing and making progress, growing like grass after summer rain. They go on from strength to strength. Their faith deepens. Their character becomes more and more Christ-like. Every time you meet them, their hearts seem larger. They have seemed to grow in spiritual stature. Every year, they seem to know more and believe more and feel more when it comes to their faith. They have good works to prove the reality of their faith. They're zealous to do more. They attempt great things and achieve great things. When they fail, they try again. When they fall, they want to pick themselves up again. But if you were to ask them, you would find that they do not think highly of themselves. They are deeply aware of their sin. They think that they contribute very little, actually. These Christians make Christianity attractive and beautiful in other people's eyes. Even unbelievers notice. Sometimes even when the most selfish person will admit their goodness, they are the kind of people who it is always good to see, to be with, and to listen. You feel better from them just being with them. When you meet them, you might conclude that they have just been in God's presence. Like Moses in the book of Exodus. When you say your goodbyes, you feel encouraged by their company, as if your soul had been near a warm campfire. I know such people are rare, but I'm sure you know the kind of people that I mean. What accounts for the differences? What are accounting for the differences like these? They are some believers so much brighter and holier than others. 19 times out of 20, I believe the difference comes from different habits in private prayer. I think that those who are not truly holy pray very little. And those who are truly holy pray a lot. My views may surprise you. I know that many people think that true holiness is kind of a special gift, which only a few people achieve. They admire it at a distance. They may aspire to it when they read about it in books. They think it is very beautiful when they see an example near home, but they assume it is exceptionally rare. They think it is beyond and just kind of an exclusive gift which is given to a few special believers, but certainly not to everybody. And I think this view is dangerously wrong. I believe spiritual greatness depends mostly on how we use the gifts and resources that God has given us. Listen to this again. I think this view is dangerously wrong, that it's just an exceptional thing that some people are more holy and more spiritually mature. He says that is wrong to think that way. He says it depends mostly on how we use the gifts and the resources that God gives us. I am saying, of course, that we cannot all expect a miraculous gift of intelligence when we turn to Christ, but I do believe that the Lord gives us the means to become holy when we put our trust in Him. Then it is mostly a matter of whether we will be faithful, careful, and earnest in pursuing holiness. And I am sure that the most important means by which most believers have become great in Christ's church is the habit of faithful, private prayer. Look at the lives of the brightest and best of God's servants, whether in the Bible or not. See what it said of Moses and of David and of Daniel and of Paul. Notice what is written about Martin Luther and John Bradford, two of the great reformers. Look at what we know about the private devotions of people like George Whitfield and Murray McShane. You will be able to think of many others, but I challenge you to tell me of one great man or woman of God who is not a man or a woman of prayer. Depend on it. Prayer is power. Prayer brings a fresh and continued outpouring of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit alone who begins the work of grace in someone's heart. He alone can carry that work forward and make it prosper. But the good Spirit loves to be asked and entreated. And those who ask most will always have the most of His influence. Prayer is the most effective remedy against the devil, against the persistent sins. The devil will not be able to keep dominion over us when we beg the Lord to banish him. Those sins will never stand up to heartfelt prayer. But we must spread out everything before God, our heavenly doctor, if He is to give us daily comfort and relief. We must drag our indwelling sins to the feet of Christ and beg to send them where they belong. Do you genuinely want to grow in grace and be a holy Christian? If you do, there is no more important question than this. Do you pray? This is a full chapter I just read. This tells you how easy that is to read for you. But really, the question should come to you personally. Do you pray? What does your prayer life look like? You could say that you are a follower of Christ, that you have come to know him, that you've trusted in the gospel for salvation, that your sins are forgiven. You can say you walk with the Lord, but the real litmus test is how much time you spend in prayer with the Lord. What does that say about your Christian life? And as we just read about, prayer makes us holy, but what is an incredible thing is that prayer not only makes us holy, but it will affect what must come first if we are to be holy. And what must come first is to bring about the recognition that God is holy. When we recognize that God is holy, we become holy. When people recognize that God is holy, they become holy. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. If you remember the recap of just what we've covered so far in this series on prayer, we've been cultivating hearts of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, we spent 2 weeks focusing on our hearts, making sure that we have this fear of the Lord. We've contemplated then the act of prayer, where we've understood the priority of prayer, we've understood the pattern of prayer, and we've realized that we need to put it into practice. And then last week, we understood that as we come to the content of prayer and we contemplate and commit to the content of prayer, the first thing that we have to commit to is invoking the name of our Father when we pray. The Bible tells us to call upon our Heavenly Father. And I believe that that's the way we should always pray, because that's the way we see Jesus always pray. He says, our Father, he says, my Father, we are to say our Father. In prayer, we are calling upon our Heavenly Father. And we've talked about what that means and how that should impact our lives and how that it helps us to understand our view of God and his care for us and his position in our life, his power to help us. And in addition to this, all the ways in which he is intimately involved, relationally involved with his people. And so this is the pattern. And if you really look at John 5 through 14, I mean, the repeated emphasis on God being the Father, you should aim to please your Father who is in heaven consistently is placed before us in Matthew's gospel. Your Father who is in heaven, your Father who is in heaven, your Father who is in heaven, your Father who is in heaven. It is repeated in just those 9 chapters so often. So that's our focus, is God being our Heavenly Father. Well, this morning now we get into the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We've covered the invocation. We are calling upon, we are invoking the name of God. We are crying out, who are we crying out to? God our Father. What do we want from him first and foremost? We just want his ear. We want him. The invocation is just asking for him and nothing else. We need him to hear us. Well, the first petition then to the Heavenly Father comes today. And as we focus on this, as we invoke God and now we petition God, we are petitioning that his name would be hallowed. That's the first petition. And I want to ask you this question. As you call on God your Father, is your first request that his name would be hallowed? Is that your first request? If it's not, then the Lord Jesus has some work to do in your heart today. And I want to lay it out this way as we focus on it. As we focus on this and we are committing to the content of prayer, and now we are committing to this first petition that we would pray that God's name must be hallowed, I want to lay it out in this way. We're going to see the truth, then the do, then the need, and then the path. I think this is the way we need to lay it out. What is true? What is due? What is the need? And then what's the path? And as we lay this out at the end, we hear some points of very specific application for us. And I think this will make sense as we go. Let's look at the truth. Let's start with the truth. Now, I want you to realize that as we focus on praying for God's name to be hallowed, that there is a truth already presupposed behind this prayer. And we're going to get to that. The first thing I want you to notice, though, is as we look at the petition in verse 9, our Father who is in heaven, here's the first petition, hallowed be your name. I want you to notice first that this takes first place. The order of these petitions in the Lord's Prayer matter. They are an order that I think you need to pay attention to. This is the first thing that you're asking your Heavenly Father for when you pray. This takes priority over all things. This should be the priority of your Christian life. This should be the priority of your Christian life. In other words, this is what you care most about. This is what you must care most about. And if you don't, I understand you being in that place, but let me lovingly tell you that you're not seeing reality the way that it is. And so this is what must have preeminence in your life. This is the priority of your life. This is what matters. The order of these petitions matter. And so as your Heavenly Father gives you his ear, as he gives you his heart, as he gives you his power and strength in your life, as he is intimate with you in prayer, and as you recognize that his plan is what you want, this is what you most desire and pray for. And if your heart doesn't want this, and I say this with love and eagerness for you to change, you either don't know God or you've got some growing up to do. And that's okay. That's why we're here studying this. But if this is not your first priority in prayer, then you either don't know God or you've got some growth work spiritually. You see, it's like the physical world. When you're a kid, and I love all the kids here and my kids as well, but when you're a kid, it is really difficult not to focus on me, myself, and who? I. Everything's about me. Can I get the best place at the table? Can I get the best toy? Can I sit in the best seat in the car? Can I go first when we play the game? And on the list goes, right? And yet, as you grow older, and as you have kids then, the circle of life takes place. And now all of a sudden, parents, and you know this well, your life from morning till evening is not about you anymore, is it? It's about serving your children. And you realize, I don't have any time for myself. And that's exactly what happens in your spiritual life as well. That's what you're moving towards. You're moving towards a life that's getting rid of self, that's serving God and serving others. And so this is maturity spiritually. When you care most about the glory of God. And so God is growing you up to be like Christ. We listened to, we read, we focused upon John 17, didn't we? The Lord's greatest prayer. The high priestly prayer. And what he cared about most was evident to us. And so this is what you must care about most. Listen now. Even if, listen close, ready, this may never involve, impact, or benefit you. Let me say this again. This is what you must pray for, prioritize, care about most, even if this may never impact, involve, or benefit you. Can you pray like that? Can you pray for God's name to be hallowed just because he deserves it to be? Now, what's wonderful is that this will involve and impact and benefit you. And I'll tell you about that in a bit. But this is what we want. We want more than anything else from our Heavenly Father as we pray to Him who resides in heaven for His name to be hallowed. And as you look at these petitions here, our Father who is in heaven, here's the first one, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, which I'm taking intentionally one at a time because it deserves so much of our focus. But here you see at the end of verse 10, on earth as it is in what? Heaven. And though that comes after the third petition, I believe it's exegetically supported that can be applied on earth as it is in heaven to all three of those first petitions. All three of those petitions. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the first thing that I want us to focus on here is that I want us to understand and start with the fact that this reality is already true. God is holy and His name is being hallowed in where? Heaven. If you don't understand that, you have no reason to pray that it would be true here. It's true in heaven, and it must be true on earth. And that's what we have to focus on here. That's where it starts. This is the truth about God and who He is. And so here's what the focus is. The prayer is that God's name would be hallowed as it is in heaven. Now, the word hallowed here, let's start there. With the Greek word for hallowed, you could speak it in a noun, hagios, which would be holy. The verb form is the way in which to make something holy. Or we could say the verb form is, we could say, used for the concept of to sanctify something, right? The same word for sanctification or to sanctify is the word hagiazo, or the verb form of hagios. Holy, the noun. And so it's to make something holy, you could say, to sanctify something. Now, you have to understand that in this way, this is not meaning that we are praying or proclaiming God to be holy, and He's not. You have to understand this is not praising even God for being holy. This is a petition. What this is not making God more holy than He is. Hallowed be your name. We are going to pray that your name becomes something that it's not. This is something different. And I'll explain that in a minute. But I want you to understand that the word hagios or hagiazo, the verb, it means, listen now, you ready? And you guys know this, to be set apart. It means to be distinct. It means to be sacred. It means when something is holy, it is unlike anything else. It's in a different sphere. It's in a different category. It's different. It's all by itself. It's sacred. It's morally and mentally and eternally pure. It's something that is special. Something that is special, something or someone that is special. Now, as we are praying, hallowed be your name. Once again, we are not praying something upon God. We're not even praising God for who He is. We are asking that His name would be recognized as holy on earth as it should be. Let your name be hallowed. Let it be considered or recognized as distinct, set apart, different, special, sacred, unique. Let people see who you are, is the prayer. Let your name be hallowed. This is a petition. It's not a praise. You should praise God because He is holy. But this is a request that His name would be recognized as holy upon the earth. Hey, listen now. You say, well, what does this have to do with me? That's a dangerous question to ask, because it has everything to do with you if you're a Christian. And also, even if you never existed, God would still be holy and his name would deserve to be hallowed. In addition to that, is that you have to tell yourself, this is what you need to care about most. This is what you need to pray about most. Because God is holy and his name is to be recognized as holy, and that's the program of the entire universe and always has been and always will be. And so the truth is, God is holy. Matthew 5:47 says your heavenly Father is what? Perfect. Isaiah chapter 6, let's just go there for just a second. We're going to have to look at some verses today, and some of them I will give to you. Most of them I'll give to you, but some of them I want you to turn to and see. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, it's a familiar passage. But I want you to recognize and get your eyes set on the holiness of God. In the year of King Uzziah's death, verse 1 of chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah is given a vision of the Lord with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, 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 thrice holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his, what? Glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called out while the house of God was filling with smoke. And what was Isaiah's response? Remember, I talked about the fear of the Lord. When you recognize who God is, you will recognize who you are. Well, exactly this happens here. Isaiah says in verse 5, woe is what? Me. If you have a too high view of yourself, it is because you haven't seen God rightly. If you need a higher view of God. And this is what happens first for salvation to occur, by the way, in the lives of people. When they recognize who God is, they recognize who they are, they recognize they need a Savior, and they turn to Christ. And so this is the point here, is that Isaiah recognized this. He says, I am ruined. And then he starts confessing his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For what's the reason he knows this? What's the reason that he knows that he's sinful? For my eyes have seen the King of Yahweh of hosts. I believe that the reason why most people live apart from God is because they have been given a wrong view of God. And if they saw God rightly, they would turn to him in repentance and in faith. Here he sees God clearly, then he is convicted, and then he lives by the commission of God. Clarity of sight, conviction of sin, and then he is all in to live for God, because at the end here, God says, Isaiah says to God, verse 8, here am I, what? Send me. I'm going to live for you. We'll turn to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel for just a minute. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. This is a picture of heaven. And he says, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the radiance all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I saw this and I fell on my, what? Face. He fell on his face. Revelation chapter 4, if you go all the way to the very end of the Bible, you guys know this, is right after the rapture of the church. You see here the throne of God in heaven. John is there at the throne. He sees the church up there with him. In verse 5, out from the throne comes flashes of lightning, sounds of peals of thunder. You have the Spirit of God there. He describes heaven as a sea of glass and crystal, the living creatures all around, and all these different pictures of them. But they are, verse 8, saying something without cease, day and night. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed. We see all of these pictures, and we can just spend over and over, we can spend time over and over looking at all these pictures of God. Isaiah 60, it's in a great picture. So this is the reality. And you see even Moses, his one request, show me your what? Glory. His face is shining from spending time with God. And so the reality is that God is holy. And now listen to me here. God is holy, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. What's the difference? Well, there's not much of a difference, and we're going to use them synonymously. But glory is when his holiness is seen. You can say that holiness is glory concealed, and glory is holiness revealed. The glory is when his holiness is made evident, and so he is to be glorified. He is to be seen for who he is, because he is holy. It's similar to saying, let your name be hallowed. Let it be recognized for what it is. And so this is more, listen now, listen close. This is more than respect. This is more than reverence. This is worship. This is obedience. This is submission. This is love. This is gratitude. This is commitment. Because of who God is. This is the whole point here. Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. What? Forever. His name should be exalted and magnified because of who he is. He is holy. He is worthy. And no one is with an excuse. Psalm 19 says that even the creation, the first half of Psalm 19, general revelation points to the fact that God is holy, distinct, set apart, unique, special, cut from a different cloth, in a totally different category than all of us. And the end of Psalm 19 points us to the fact that special revelation gives us even more insight into that reality. Now, this is the holiness of God. He is perfect. Now it says in verse Matthew chapter 6, turn back there. Let your name be what? Hallowed. Hallowed be your what? Name. Now what's this about? Well, we can't say a whole lot about it due to time, but let me just tell you what this is. In ancient times, more than even now especially, the name was an expression of the nature. Right? You see how the names always mean something, right? What does my name mean? What does your name mean, right? Well, that's because that's the way it was set up. Even when people you saw had a life change, they oftentimes had a what? A name change. And so here the name is speaking not of just a name. It's representing the character of the person. And so the name is equal to God himself. The name is equal to God himself as God reveals who he is to us through his word and through his works. And so in the Old Testament, the name that God was referred to in many ways was El, pointing to him being the mighty one. And so you have different combinations of El. You have El Shaddai in Genesis, God Almighty, which points to the saving of his people. You have Elohim, Genesis 1:1, and by the way, it's interesting, it's plural, as God points to his triune nature even in the very beginning of the Bible. And it's this creating power. You have Elyon, or the Most High, Numbers 24. And then the Old Testament uses the name Adonai. You guys know this, which points to master or Lord. And then we see in Exodus chapter 3, him give his personal name, which is what? Yahweh. which means it's a form of the verb to be. And so it is, I am what I am. Or it points to, I shall be what I shall be. And what this points to is his self-existence. It points to his eternality. And it points to his uniqueness, him being set apart. And so you could say that God's name is who he is. And so you can know that over the course of time, really starting in about 300 BC, the Jews, which was ironic because they really had a lack of commitment to God in a lot of different ways, but they created a whole lot of formalities for to promote self-righteousness in their lives. And so they stopped using the name Yahweh, and they thought that in some ways that would probably earn some righteousness. Maybe some of it was out of respect, but in a lot of ways it was misplaced, and it was really a misrepresentation of Leviticus chapter 24. And so they substituted the name of Yahweh with Adonai and the consonants of Yahweh and with the vowels of Adonai or Elohim. And so they came up with this new word, Jehovah, right? And you guys have heard this word. And so that word was used. And so you have Jehovah being used, which there's a number of different combinations with Jehovah. Jehovah of hosts, Jehovah of righteousness, Jehovah will provide, Jehovah my banner, Jehovah heals you, Jehovah is peace, Jehovah is my shepherd. All of these, and you can see all of these throughout Scripture. And so, all the names of God. But what did all these names in Scripture that were used of God represent? They represented who God is. Who God is. And then the most clear representation of who God is was given one name, and that's the Lord who? Jesus Christ. The angel comes and says, you shall call his name what? Jesus. Yeshua in the Hebrew. Jesus in the Greek. What does this mean? It means the Lord is salvation. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their what? Sin. Even the name there. And so you have to understand this, that the name represents the character of the person. And this is the God whom we serve. His name represents who he is. And who he is holy. And everything about him that he has revealed to us in Scripture is worthy of all honor and praise. And that points us to the due. What is due his name? The presupposition, what you must know, the reality is this. God is holy. He is holy. And in heaven, his name is being hallowed night and day. So what's due his name here on earth? Well, it's for it to be hallowed. Because that's due his name. He's the only one who created all things. He's the only one who's perfect. He saves his people. He's the ruler and sustainer of everything. It's due that his name be hallowed. And so you have to understand, one person said that God is not just worthy of worship. He's owed worship. Worship, listen close, you ready? This will characterize you coming here even on Sundays and how you think through your own worship. Worship isn't a bonus. It's not something we give God when we feel moved. It's what we owe him because of who he is. His holiness, his power, his mercy, everything about him demands our highest honor. To not glorify him is not just a failure of love. It's a failure of justice. In other words, He deserves all the praise and the honor and the glory. 1 Chronicles 16, let me just list off these verses to you. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 99, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the reason, holy is the Lord our God. In other words, he's holy, so hallow his what? Name. Psalm 29, 1 through 2, ascribe to the Lord, son of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory, listen here, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Psalm 115, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name. Give glory because of your mercy and your truth. Revelation 4, we read. What about Revelation 15? Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Psalm 96, listen. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Therefore, to him be the what? Glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't this the point? Isn't this the reality? Isn't this what's true? Isn't this what's due to him? The due is a result of what's true, right? What's due is as a result of what is what? True. Listen close here. This is the whole point here. This is the whole point. And this is genuine humility. You want humility in your life? Ascribe to the Lord the holy recognition of his name. We have nothing to commend ourselves. We are completely thrust upon the mercy of God. So here's this. Listen close. Leon Morris says this. The prayer that we're talking about here, then, means more than that we should use a divine name with suitable reverence. It doesn't just mean, listen, we're not going to take your name in vain, God, when we pray, hallowed be your name. Listen close. It includes that, and it is also more than that. Listen, it's the fact that Jesus Christ, the God, our Father, they deserve to be revered before all that God is and stand for. If God's name is kept holy as it should be in proper reference, listen to this. The prayer is not so much a petition that God will do something great that will show everyone who he is, as it is a prayer that he will bring people to a proper attitude toward him. It expresses an aspiration that he who is holy will be seen to be holy and treasured as he should be. So this is the point. This is the point, is that God is perfectly holy. And the prayer here is that God would be seen as he is. Now, what's the need? What's the need? As we move to this third point. We should be on number three here, so you guys didn't have it, but this is number three. What's the need here? Well, the need here, how does this benefit mankind? Listen, God is holy. That's the truth. He is being recognized for that in heaven. His due on earth is that his name be recognized. He be recognized for who he is. And why is this so important? Not only because he's due it, but because man desperately needs it. Desperately needs it. And I'm going to give it to you in two categories. The first is, and this won't be up on the screen, but it's for salvation. And the second need is for sanctification. The first need of man for this, in this regard, is salvation. And the second need of man for this, in this regard, is sanctification. In other words, not only is this a protection against superficial self-seeking prayers, But this is necessary. Listen, please, close. This is so important. This is necessary in order for unbelievers to be saved. If an unbeliever is to be saved, they must come to a knowledge of the truth about who? God. If your friends, if your family, if your coworkers, if your neighbors, if this community, if this city, if this nation, if the nations beyond America are to come to know Jesus Christ for salvation, this is necessary for people to recognize the holiness and the perfection of who God is. If they don't see God rightly, they don't know who God is, they don't know who they are, they have no need for a Savior. And so, here's the reality. This is what you should be praying for. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," look at this, ready, "suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood that what has been made, through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God," how'd they know God? Through what he just said in general revelation. "Although they knew God, they did not," what? "Glorify him as God." And what happens? Verse 23, jump down. "They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image." What's the reason why people have rejected God or are deserving of his wrath, which is just described in Romans chapter 1? They didn't recognize who God was. They rejected who God was. And so this is the point. This is necessary for unbelievers to be saved, and this is necessary for believers now, number two, to be sanctified. This is why we're praying for this. Listen to 1 Peter 3:15. It says this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Same word. Set him apart as holy in your own hearts. That's written to the church. Set him apart as holy in your hearts. Why? And Peter says, it will result in good living, and it will result in a good defense of him. Meaning this, it'll work out in a holy life, and it'll work out in evangelism. When you sanctify him, set him apart as Lord in your own hearts. That's what he's saying. The word for a good defense, apologia, it's where we get the word apologetics from. And then good living. It sets you apart as a holy, in a holy life. And so this is what must happen. This is what must happen in order for people to be saved and for people to be sanctified. Now I'm going to keep moving here just for time's sake. To take a deep breath. We're on the home stretch. God is holy. When you're praying, "Hallowed be your name," you have to recognize God is holy. He is being recognized as holy in heaven. He needs to be recognized on earth for who he is. Why? Because it's due his name. He is the creator, the sustainer, the owner of all things. He is the sovereign one, and he's morally perfect and pure. Thirdly, you have to recognize this is the greatest need for mankind in order for them to be saved and in order for them to be sanctified. Now, what's the path? What's the path? I want to give you three ways in which this happens, and we're going to close with a list of practical application. This won't be on the screen, but listen close. How does this happen? If we pray for this, how does this happen? How do people recognize God's name as holy? Well, number one, it's the sovereign work of God through the Spirit. Listen close. It is a sovereign work of God through the Spirit. As you are praying for this, it doesn't matter whether you're there or not. It doesn't matter if you're praying for East Asia, if you're praying for Iran, if you're praying for Pakistan, if you're praying for Jerusalem, if you're praying for your neighbor next door. It doesn't matter if you're praying for New York or Los Angeles. It doesn't matter whether or not you're praying for those who are in Mexico. It doesn't matter if you're praying for those who are right in front of you. If you're praying for God's name to be recognized for who it is and what it is, it must happen through the sovereign work of the Spirit of God in the heart of man. This is what you are praying for. So you are praying this regardless of you being there or not. You have to pray this consistently. You want God's name to be hallowed among all people on the planet. And that has to happen through the Spirit of God, and He can do it with or without you. That's your first prayer. John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So it is with everyone who has been born of the what? Spirit." So we must pray for this, even if it doesn't involve us, because He's holy, He's do it, the people need it, and only the Spirit can do the work. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." In other words, their minds and their hearts are blind, darkened. It is the Spirit of God who's opened our eyes, shined in our hearts, opened our spiritual understanding, so we could see God for who He is and then turn to Christ for salvation. He needs to do it for the rest of the world. That's what we're praying for. Secondly, it is not only the sovereign work of God through the Holy Spirit, but it is the ministry of the Word. It happens through the sovereign work of God through the Spirit, and secondly, through the ministry of what? The Word. God uses His Word to save people. And so I want you to understand this, that this is the work of the Word. You know, as Paul was praying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we just read, or talking there about the work of the Spirit in people's lives for salvation, you know what he said in the right in the middle there? He said, that's why we preach. He said, the Spirit needs to open up the unbeliever's eyes. The Spirit opened up our eyes, and that's why we preach. Wait a second, Paul, I thought it was the Spirit doing it. Well, it's the Spirit who uses the ministry of the what? Of the Word. Of the Word of God. Because what does the Word of God reveal to us? It reveals who God is. It reveals who we are. It reveals what we need to, how we need to respond. This is God's revelation to mankind. This is why this is so important, that this holds all authority and that is inerrant without any error. Because this is the divine revelation of God, who reveals to us who God is and who we are and how to be saved. So it happens through the ministry of the Word. Third there, then, it happens through the service of prayer. The work of the sovereign work of God through the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, and through the service of prayer. In other words, God uses the prayers of His people to effect the work of His Spirit in the hearts of people so that they would recognize who God is and glorify His name. He says it here in Matthew chapter 6, pray that His name would be hallowed. So aren't those the two main spiritual disciplines? Again, Acts chapter 6, even the pastors to give themselves to the ministry of the Word and the act of what? Prayer. So He uses prayer and the Word, and sovereignly by His Spirit, He opens the eyes of unbelievers. He works in the hearts of believers that His name would be recognized, that His character would be recognized for what it is. People would respond. Now, as we close here, and I know it's just fire hose, but I want you to recognize what you're praying for. What you're praying for. And so I want to give you some closing points of application. Some closing points of application. And this will take us to the end. Some closing points of application here. I have a whole bunch of Bible verses to go with it. I'm going to do what I can in the time we have remaining. But I want you to recognize this now on a practical level. How is God's name hallowed? When is it hallowed? Where do we see this actually happening now? So that we can know what to pray for. And I want to give you this list here. God's name is hallowed when? Number one, when God is recognized. Number one is when God is recognized. When God is recognized for who he is, that's when his name is hallowed. God says, I will not give my glory to who? To another. Daniel 5, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your princes and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, all of them, and you have praised the God is of silver and of gold and of bronze and of iron and of wood and of stone, which do not hear and do not see and do not know. But the God, listen to this, in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you did not honor. In other words, there is a real ability for people to praise a whole lot of other things that are not true of God. And we need to pray that God would be recognized for who he is. Revelation 19 says this, after these things, I heard something like a sound of a great trumpet, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And so this is what we are praying for. The second thing that we're praying for God's name to be hallowed, and this happens when, number two, Christ is received. When, number one, God is recognized for who he is, and number two, then Christ is received. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the one in whom shows us God. Philippians 2:9 says, then for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Philippians 2:11, here's the purpose, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen to this, ready? To the glory of God the Father. When Jesus Christ is received, God receives his due honor and glory. Because that means people recognize who he is, who they are, and who Christ is. Number three, keep with me here. God's name is hallowed when his word is revered. When God's word is revered. In other words, when people begin to listen to the word of God, God is honored, isn't he? He's glorified. He's made to be seen as who he is, and people know the truth about him. Romans 1, I already read this to you, but what was the problem with people, and why do people deserve his wrath? You can list that whole area of Romans chapter 1 as reasons for the wrath of God, can't you? It tells us, and what was the main reason? They exchanged the truth of God for what? A lie. God's glorified when his truth is revered. So we must get this truth out to people. Number four, God is glorified when then, number four, confession actually leads to repentance. When confession leads to repentance. In other words, when people recognize who they are, who God is, they confess, but not only confess, they live, listen now, their whole lives for Jesus Christ. That's what glorifies God. Joshua 7:19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel and give him praise. And what did he tell him to do then? Tell me now, confess what you have done and do not hide it from me. In other words, you want to give glory to God now? Confess your sin and turn away from it. That's the way in which people will glorify God. That's the way. Number five. God is glorified when trusting God becomes regular. When trusting God becomes regular. Isn't this what happened with Abraham? When Paul writes of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, you know what he says? with respect to promise, the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief. That's what Abraham did with the promises of God. He didn't waver in unbelief. He just kept headstrong, moving forward towards the promises of God, trusting what God had said. Listen to this. But grew strong in faith, giving glory to who? God. In other words, when you trust God, it glorifies God because it shows him to be trustworthy. And he's worthy of all praise and of all trust. Number six, God's name is hallowed when worship and serving God is respected. When worship of God and when serving of God is respected. This is important. And when I say this, you say, well, how does that play into this? Well, you have to understand that when we worship God, it is not to be flippant. Romans 12 says, give your life to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. And when you serve God, listen, when you serve God, the whole point is here that you are to depend on God, that you want to honor God, that you want to serve him, you want to make him known, right? This is the whole point. Psalm 50 says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. And to one who orders his way right, I will show the salvation of God. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God. He says later on, don't think yourself too highly than you ought. And so 2 Corinthians, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect. In other words, who I am is made known. When you are weak, I am strong. You depend on me. You worship me with reverence and you serve me with seriousness. And that should play into this. As you pray for God to be glorified, it should make you want to serve him with all your heart, with all seriousness. We're almost done here. Let me just keep going here. Number seven, just a few more. God's name is hallowed when prayer to God is relished. Isn't this what he says here? And isn't this what John tells us? He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father may be what? Glorified in the Son. God's glorified when you pray, when you spend time with him. Number eight, obedience to God is relentless. God's name is hallowed when your obedience is relentless. This is what he says here. This is what glorifies me. When you bear much what? Fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? In your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so obedience glorifies God. Three more. God's name is hallowed when the fruit of God is resilient. In other words, you have to prove that your fruit, the proof of your Christianity, makes it to the very end of your life. This is what you should be praying for. That your proof, you should work out your salvation with fear and what? Trembling. This shows that God is true. God is real. I know we're over here. By the way, some people say, we're preaching for an hour. We're listening and we're trying to stay focused, and I appreciate that. And I know sometimes it's a revolving door. You just get into this and the sermons take a life of their own. But here's what I would tell you. I can't believe just with all my heart that 1 hour a week for us to spend together under the Word of God is too much, is it? It's just 1 hour a week that we get to sit under the Word of God, hear it together, contemplate it together, pray through it together, and then take what we've learned. And so a couple hours a week for us to be together, I think, is just enough. But we're almost done here. Number 10, God's name is hallowed when winning souls for Christ is rigorous. This is the whole point. Romans 1:5, listen to this. through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his what? Name's sake. John, 3 John verse 7, they went out for the sake of the name. That's the whole point. 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. That's the point. And so 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are yours, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people, 2 Corinthians 4, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. That's the whole point here. Now lastly, number 11, God's glorified when glorifying God is ranked first. This is the priority of your life. This is the priority of your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the what? Glory of God. 1 Chronicles 16, declare his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all people. That's the point of your life. Now you need to be praying this way. And listen, as we close, you need to be praying this first as you pray this for your own heart. God, let your name be hallowed in my own heart. Secondly, you need to be praying this for your church. Thirdly, you need to be praying this for the nations. You, yourself, your family, your church, the city around us, your neighbors, and then the nations, that God would be glorified. Let me close with this. John Piper says, if we are going to sustain a heart for prayer, we have got to believe and feel that, listen, life is war. And if you don't understand that this is a battle for who gets the glory, you won't pray. You've got to recognize the need and desire for believers to pray for God's name to be rightly hallowed among all people. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, and I know that I'm just racing through this, but Lord, we just pray that you'd be merciful and gracious. In this 1 hour under your word each week, with this time that we get to spend worshiping you and praying to you, Lord, with the recognition that your name is worthy, it's holy, it's due reverence and awe. Lord, people need it to be saved and to be sanctified. And Lord, all the ways in your word in which you describe to us, your people, that your name is glorified, let us be hearers and doers. Let us be people who pray as the priority of our lives for your name to be hallowed. As we call upon our Heavenly Father, let our first priority in prayer, our first priority in prayer, be for your name to be recognized as perfect as it is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.